Well, kids, I am so glad that you're here this morning with us. Every fifth Sunday, we get the opportunity of you sitting with us and hearing our Bible lesson, our life message this morning from James chapter 2. And I think it's so fitting as we talk about an active faith, a faith that is lively. As Martin Luther, who lived 500 years ago, put it, he said that faith, it's a lively thing, a mighty thing, an active thing, this faith. And I think it's so good that you're in this room with us because you bring a lot of energy and a lot of activity, and that's a good thing. We love kids here in our church, and so we want to show that this morning. I'm so glad you're sitting with your parents. I want to make sure that you do that. Sit with them because God gave you to your parents to help you learn how to walk with Jesus, how to take those first steps, how to love him, and how to listen and obey him through his word. And so if you have questions during this morning, I want you to tug on your mom or dad, and I want you to ask those questions, and they're going to talk with you because they love talking about faith with you. Now, I have a question. How do you know when something is dead? How do you know when something's dead? Can I have any answers for that? What do you think? How do you know when something's dead or lifeless? It smells. Ooh, that's a good one. Yeah. Haven't experienced that too much, but yeah, it's never something I want to remember. What else?
If it's not moving.
If it's not moving, ooh, that's a good one. What else? What are some other signs that something might not have life? Might be dead.
It's dead.
It's dead. That's a good one. Madison.
It's laying on the floor.
Oh, maybe it's just laying there on the floor. Yeah, that's a good one. Sometimes when you see a creature that's nice and fuzzy and soft and cute, but this time it's flat as a pancake on the road, probably dead, right? Yeah, that's a good one. Just laying there. Yeah, those are all good signs. How about signs of life? What are some signs that things are alive? Warren, you got color? Ooh, yeah, that's a good one. That's a really good, I love that one. Yeah, yeah. Sometimes when we get sick, we lose our color. But yeah, yeah, I definitely, you can tell. What else? Noah?
Breathing,
that's a great one. That's one of the ones I was thinking about, yeah. Stephanie, you got one? Oh, okay, it was Noah. Okay, yeah, great. What else? What are some other signs?
Moving.
It's moving, good. You got that one for both of them. Way to go. I love it. Yeah, those are all great signs. Now, I want you to do something because sometimes we show signs that we're not alive, right? Like, okay, hopefully I don't move too much in my sleep, right? So I'm pretty still, but you don't walk in the room and say, oh my goodness, my dad's dead, right? When you see me sleeping, right? Okay, but here are some sure signs that we're alive. I want you to put your arms out like this, okay? Put your arms out like this, and I want you to reach with one hand, and I want you to feel right behind your hand, kind of on the top of your arm, your wrist. Do you feel any throbbing right there? That's your heartbeat. If you feel around, you can actually feel your heart beating blood through your body. That's a sign of life, right? When Mr. Joey goes to help someone, one of the first things that he'll do is check for signs of life. Breathing is one of them, but also a pulse is your heart beating. Now, here's the question for us and the question for James. How can you and I tell that our faith is alive? How can we get a pulse on our faith? It's a little harder than just reaching our fingers down our wrists, right? Or checking to see if we're breathing. But it's very, very similar. James is going to talk about an active faith on one hand compared to what he's going to say is a dead faith. Now, James has already used faith or religion in kind of a broad terms. When you and I talk about faith or when you and your parents talk about faith, we generally mean that we trust in and we're believing and putting our hope in Jesus, that we're going to walk with him, we're going to listen to him. That's generally what we mean by the faith. But James doesn't mean that when he talks about faith. He's using it in a bigger way, right? To say when we trust something, or we have confidence in something, or we confess something. We say, I believe this. And James is going to help us see that there is one kind of faith that is alive. It's got a pulse. It's living. And it brings us life. But there's another kind of faith that's dead. And he uses the term dead to talk about it. So I want you to turn in your books. You might have got a letter of James, right? It's the letter of James. And it's on page 12 where we pick up in James chapter 2. Otherwise, you can pick out a pew Bible. But if you want to write in this little letter, feel free to. I'd love for you to do that. Or if you like to write in your own Bible, feel free to as well. I think that's a good thing. I do that. I circle and underline and things I want to remember and come back to and memorize. I want you to look at verse 17 in chapter 2, James chapter 2, verse 17. Underline this for me. So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is alive? Dead. It's dead. Good job. I love that. Good answer. You know what James is talking about. Then look at verse 20. Once you go further in the passage, look at the second half of verse 20. He says this, faith apart from works is useless. It's useless, right? It can't do anything. It's not living. It's not active. And then I want you to look at the last verse, verse 26, and look at that second half, and you can underline this too. It says this, so also faith apart from works is dead. That's what he says right here. You know, this is so good for me, right? As a teacher and wanting to us to hear from God in this passage, that God makes it so simple for me this morning. There is one message, one truth that we must face this morning, that we must put into our hearts, that we must take home and live out. It's this, that faith, if it does not have works, is dead. It's no good. It's useless. There's one truth here that James wants us to get. And I'll put it this way. If our faith does not work, if it's not active in our life, if we don't see it present in our works, in the way that we love God or we love others, or the way that God's growing fruit in areas where we might grow in self-control or kindness or patience, all those different areas that we need to see our faith in those. If our faith does not work, then it doesn't work. It's a useless faith. So right here in verse 14, James introduces this topic. He says this. He says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And so right here, we get the example of someone who says that they believe. They say it. They're speaking it. It's in their mind, and it's coming out of their mouth. But if you look at their life, if you look at their actions, if you look at what they do outside of that confession, it doesn't seem to work for them. It doesn't come out in their actions. It doesn't produce anything. Well, James right here, he's going to give us an example in the church, an analogy in the church, and then he's going to give us a negative example of demons. And we'll talk about who they are and what they believe. And then he's going to give us two really good examples that we're going to take some time to speak about. Well, what does it benefit us if we have a kind of faith that doesn't work? It doesn't lead us. It doesn't help us walk with Jesus. It's a talk, something that we can speak about and think about. It's maybe something that happens in a classroom setting, but once you leave that classroom, we leave that truth or we leave that faith behind. That's what James is talking about. He gives the negative analogy right here in verses 15 through 17. Now, I'm going to paraphrase it. It's as if someone came into this church and they were cold. They were shivering from the cold. They didn't have a jacket or a coat, and it was a day like this. It was pretty cool. And their belly was empty. You know how when your belly gets empty, sometimes it feels like it's heavy, like it's weighing on the inside of you? This person feels really heavy on the inside because they haven't eaten. And they sometimes go a whole day without eating. And they walk in here, and someone, one of us, let's say me, I say to them, I say, go in peace. You know, be blessed. Be warm. Your stomach, let it be filled. Let it be full. And then I walk away. What good is that? James says, that's no good. And you know that's no good. What does that person need if they're shivering and their stomach is empty? What do they need? Tell me. They need food. What else do they need? They need a coat. They need clothes, maybe a blanket. And here's what James says. He says, those words are useless, just like a faith that doesn't work. But those words are so profound. That confession of faith in Jesus is so important. If that person came in here and we said, go in peace, be warmed, let your stomach be filled, and we were handing them a blanket and we were handing them a meal or a bag of groceries, wouldn't those words be so profound and powerful? Wouldn't they be so good? But if those words are separated from the blanket or the coat and the food, they're pretty worthless, aren't they? That's what James is saying, that our faith must be active in our life, that it can't just be a confession that we speak. I know, I love our confession. We have a confession of faith, a statement of faith as a church, and it's important, right, that we live that out. But our statement, just that piece of paper, is no good at all. If we have that piece of paper, but we don't practice it, we don't live it out. Things like the fact that Jesus is fully God and fully man, that he is a Lord who's worth following. He wasn't just a good person who showed up, but he's our God in the flesh to redeem us, to save us, to claim us as his, that we live that out. We don't just confess that, but we believe that I belong to Jesus. And as a church, we confess that. That's so good. But in verse 17, James says, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. It's just wishful thinking. And here's what our faith truly is, our active living faith. It is a dream. It is a hope that is founded in the reality of Jesus' kingdom. It's true of us, whether we feel that it's true, whether we have it in hand right now, or it's something that God has promised us in the future. Our faith is a dream that is based in the reality of Jesus' kingdom that he established. Now, there's an objection right here in verse 18, and I want to share what James is doing. He says this, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And I want to tell you what James is doing here. James is doing something that you all have done or will do in school. I'm talking to the kids. It's called a debate. James is going to bring up an imaginary person to debate, and he's going to have this conversation where this guy's going to say something, and James is going to respond. And then he's going to imagine that this person is responding to James, and then James is going to answer him. It's kind of like a debate. Now, why are debates so good in school? It's not just because you get so good at arguing when you become a teenager. It's because you actually learn a lot when you hear two different sides of the argument. And that's what James is going to do for us right here. So it's like he's imagining that he's talking with someone as he writes this letter. He's not talking to his readers. He's talking to an imaginary person. And this person says you can split people up into two categories. You have the people who are gifted with faith. They believe God. You know, they're the ones inspiring the church. But they're not the doers. They're not active. They don't actually practice their faith. I mean, they can really talk about it. They can really confess it. They can really believe God in their mind, but they don't actually do it. They don't live it out. And James says, no, you can't do that. You can't separate faith from works. You can't separate those two kinds of people. You can't claim to have faith in Jesus and yet disregard following him. That we're a people that are redeemed by Jesus, and so we listen as Jesus' people to him. This is what James says, the second half of verse 18. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. See, what he's saying is you can't separate faith from obedience. You can't separate faith from actually following Jesus. Entrusting our lives to God is characteristic of what faith is. It's kind of like this. Have you ever had banana bread or zucchini bread? Right? Anybody? Nobody's had? Great. Yes, I want hands, banana bread, zucchini bread, especially the kids. I want to see who's had it, right? You know, maybe your grandmother has made it for you, or your mom or your dad has made you. And let's say they cut off a piece of banana bread. It's a special kind of bread, right? And they put it on your plate, and maybe they've buttered it. Maybe they put some jam on it. And you're so excited because you're hungry. Your stomach's hungry, just like the guy we were talking about in this passage. But you say, oh, but grandma or mom, you know, I want my bread without banana. You know, can you do that? Or I want my bread without zucchini, right? And here's the point. No, banana bread has banana baked into it. You know, we're not talking about nuts or frosting you can just take right off. It's baked into the whole loaf, right? Your grandma's gonna look at you with this look of what? What are you talking about, right? You can't take the banana out of the banana bread. You can't take the zucchini out of the zucchini bread. You can't take works out of faith, is what he's saying right here. It's baked in. It's characteristic of it. Now, he does give us an example, a negative example, of someone who has faith but doesn't serve, doesn't follow Jesus. And in all of Scripture, do you know where James has to go to find an example of someone who has faith but they don't actually live out that faith? You can't see that faith in their life. Do you know who it is? It's the demons. And here's what James means by the demons. These are what Job tells us are angels. And in Job, we hear explained that these angels were created spiritual beings different than you and I. They weren't made in the image of God, but they served a purpose. In God's plan, they serve a purpose. But they rejected serving God. And a number of them, or all of them who rejected serving God, actually fell from heaven. That they turned into what we call rebels. And that they don't have hope of redemption. Now here's what James highlights. Look at verse 19. He says this, "You believe that God is one." That he is one. He's not many. He doesn't take the form of Baal. He doesn't take the form of some other god. That he is one. James says, you do well. You do well to believe that. Why? Even the demons believe and shudder that God is one. And here's where James is pulling that from. He's pulling it from Deuteronomy 6:4, what's referred to in Jewish tradition as the Shema. And it's this. It goes like this. I want to read it. "Hear, O Israel," listen up, God's people, "the Lord our God, the Lord is one." As they're walking into a polytheistic land with lots of different gods, saying, your God is one. You don't worship many gods, you worship the one true God. And the demons know this, they don't deny this. If there was a theology test, they would pass. But the rest of the Shema goes like this. Deuteronomy 6:4 continues. After saying, "The Lord is one," then there's this command. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And here's James's point. The demons will confess that God is one. The demons will agree with Scripture. The demons will agree. They know. But they don't worship God, they don't serve God, they made their decision, and they're living in it. You don't want to be compared with the demons. Someone who knows who God is and can even confess who he is. You have the knowledge, you have the confession, but you don't have a life of serving him, is what James is saying right here. The demons believe and shudder. We don't want to get to heaven one day. And maybe the Apostle James is standing there and he asks us the question. This is just an imaginative story. It's not true or real. But he asks us, why should God receive you into heaven? And we say, well, my mind was made up and I had my confession right. And James says, well, what about your life? And we don't have ample evidence to say, this is where God has changed me. He's reconstructed me. This is where I wasn't walking with Jesus, but now I've repented and I am. A life that you can see evidence of faith. Because we don't want James to say, well, if it's all about your confession and you don't have a life of faith, then that puts you into the same category as the demons. is what James is saying right here. And they're afraid of God's judgment. They know who God is, but instead of responding in faith, instead of serving God, they're afraid of the coming judgment. He's saying, don't fit into that category. Don't be like the demons. And then he gives us two positive examples. Look at Abraham and Rahab. What we see right here is that their faith is filled with action, and it is meaningful. Two positive examples, evidence of faith. Look at verse 20. James says this, and he's not talking to his readers. He's talking to this imaginary debater. He says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? A faith that does not work does not work." And James is laying it on thick right here. It's like this. You walk by a car, you see it's rusted out, you see the tires are flat, it looks like it's 25, 30 years old. And James is saying to you, do I have to get in that car with the keys and turn the ignition so that you can know that that car doesn't drive? It doesn't work, right? He's saying it's obvious. If you're not active in your faith, if you can't point to evidences of where you're following Jesus and he's changing you, then what good is that kind of a faith? We can't just merely confess. We need to live. That's what he's saying. And so if our faith does not involve that actionable love for God and love for our neighbor, that submission and service to Jesus, even this worship, we come together to worship, but you are worshipers. We are worshipers 24/7 in everything that we do, the way that we parent, the way that we work, the way that we study, the way that we recreate and play sports and whatever it is that we do. We worship something. And the question is it Jesus? Are we serving him, is James's question. Does our confession of serving him match up with a life of service? He's saying if in your life you're not single-minded in following Jesus, don't expect to get in the car and turn the key and things work for eternity. That faith doesn't work. Now, Abraham is the man, and this is where James goes. In verse 21, he says, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" Verse 22, you see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God, justified by works. We're going to come back to this in verse 26, but keep that on the back burner. In Genesis 22, it says that God tested Abraham. Those are the very words. God tested him. He wanted to see the evidence of his faith, is what James is saying. And so what does he do? God had promised him that he was going to give him as many descendants as the sand on the seashore and stars in the sky. How many of you have been to the beach? Probably most all of us. That's a lot of sand, right? And what's God saying? I'm going to blow you out of the water with how many descendants you're going to have. But Abraham didn't have a child. And then this promised child comes along, Isaac. And what does God do when Isaac comes along? When he's a young boy, maybe 8 or 10, somewhere in there, God tests Abraham's faith. Do you still believe I'm going to give you as many children as on the sand of the seashore, as in the stars in the sky? Now, how do you and I know that Abraham passed this test? How do we know he responded in faith? Abraham immediately packed up his bags. He got the wood together. He put it on a donkey. He brought very few things with him. He brought fire to light the wood. He brought a knife for the sacrifice. And he brought Isaac. How do we know that Abraham believed God? Because he had the knife in his hand over Isaac when the angel of the Lord said, "Stop. Now I see that you believe." Now, God's not calling us to something that he's called Abraham to. But it's the same for us. How did the angel of the Lord, how do we in the entire Jewish nation that looks up to Abraham as the father of faith, how do we know it was by his action? Abraham didn't say, well, tomorrow or next week or next year or when he's 18. No, Abraham acts on what God is calling him to do. And this is what James highlights, that active faith is accompanied by action. That if Abraham merely confessed what God was calling him to do, that wasn't enough, but actually followed through. And an active faith is completed by works, meaning that there's no way Abraham could have responded to God in faith, in true faith, in living in active faith, apart from actually doing something. It required doing something. And Abraham displayed this saving faith in his obedience to God. It gives us great evidence of his love for God and his faith in God. It also gives Abraham great assurance that he does believe. Now we're no different. We can keep telling ourselves that we believe, count me in, when on the other hand, we really don't care what Jesus is calling us to. That's the problem that James is addressing right here. Our confession and our mind can be so different from our life. And James says, what brings a life that's fragmented from a confession back together? He says, it's seeing your confession in your deeds, in your works. It's bringing your statement of faith to everything that you do and how you work and how you serve your family and how you lead and how you minister. It's trusting God and keeping your heart when the stock market trends downward. Or when your politicians lose power, when our health declines and we still trust him, when our children or our parents require special or careful attention, that we trust God in the midst of it, that we act in love instead of out of frustration or anger, that things aren't the way that we would want them to be. Or another one, when God's word seems to contradict what we've been thinking or what we feel, that we believe him and so act upon it. That we are a people that are loved, even if we don't feel loved, that belief is to know we are loved. I have that confidence that no matter if someone is talking about the church in general in such a way that makes me feel like, ooh, I'm not sure I want to identify with the church, that we say, no, this is what I know and believe, that God loves his church. I can't slander her that way. I need to talk about her in an affirming and edifying way. Whatever that is, how do we know Abraham believed? The evidence, his actions. Okay, now this brings us to verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And here's the question. Doesn't it seem that the Apostle Paul in Romans says the complete opposite? Let me read Romans 3:28. This is what Paul says. You tell me if this sounds like it contradicts. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Okay, so you have James in 24. A person is justified by works, not faith alone. And Paul says in Romans 3, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Yeah. I want to tell you, I want to assure you, in case your mind was troubled, James and Paul do not contradict each other. And I want to help you see exactly what they mean. Now, I think this is so good that we have these two statements right next to each other, that we should bring them up together. They do not contradict. But what we see is that Paul is speaking to one context, and James is speaking to one context. And Paul is giving encouragement from one angle to Christians, and James is giving encouragement through another angle to Christians facing different situations. What were the different problems? Well, James is addressing in the church people intellectually, in their mind, they assent to Christianity, but in their life, there's something different. And we're going to see what he's talking about. Number one, their tongue is out of control. They just say whatever comes to their mind, and they are destroying the church. It's a problem that James is facing, saying your faith is not in line with how you're using your words. And then secondly, there's an arrogance. There's a pride in the church that he says your pride doesn't fit with your statement of faith. It just doesn't go together. And he's going to address both of those. That's the context for James, that people have substituted intellectual assent for a genuine life transformed by faith in Jesus. And in Paul, he's addressing a different problem, that people are wanting to add self-righteous works that you and I do to Jesus' work of salvation. And that's very different. One is the evidence of faith, and one is the adding of salvation, that we don't just believe, but we have to do. What Jesus did was not enough. James is not saying what Jesus did was not enough. He's saying, I want you to be absolutely sure that you're in the faith. And your active works, your active life of believing and walking in Jesus are the only ways to know that. So here are the different definitions. They don't use the word justify or justification in the same way. Paul uses this word justify to mean a right standing with God. That I stand as a sinner and God looks at me just like he looks at Jesus. Perfectly righteous, justified, right? That's the gospel. And James uses justify right here to mean vindicated. That at the judgment, when we see Jesus face to face, that there will be enough to, the popular cliche, there will be enough evidence to convict us that we are a Christian. That there were enough works that fit with the identity of Jesus to literally show everyone, not just God, but to show everyone at the judgment, I belong to God. And if you wanted to know, just look at my life. See my life. I identified with him. It wasn't I earned my way into heaven. No, they have different definitions of justify. Justify to stand righteous and justify, my faith was substantiated. It was proved to be true. You could see it. And so in the courtroom of sinners, Paul is saying, through faith alone, you are justified. You are not guilty before God. And so reading Romans 3:28, we should walk away feeling and saying and thinking and believing and living out, Jesus has done it. There is nothing else required for my salvation to be complete. And right here in the courtroom of faith, James is saying, because of substantial life in your faith, you should rest assured that you are a Christian. You are not deceiving yourself. You are not merely confessing and living something totally different. I can see how your confession is affecting and influencing your life, how Jesus is truly and practically changing you. And that gives you so much hope. You are so much assurance. You are truly in the faith. Paul talks about being right with God, and James talks about being in the right kind of faith. Well, here's our second positive example. It's Rahab. Right after James dives into the heart of the issue, he mentions Rahab. Now, Abraham's different than Rahab. She was also esteemed by the Jewish faith, but she had a very different background. You see, Abraham's descendants were walking into the promised land, and Rahab was a squatter. She didn't belong there in God's plan. She was a part of the people in the city of Jericho. And the Israelites weren't on the inside yet. They were marching around the outside. They were about to break the walls down. They were about to tear this city down and claim that land because God had promised it to them. And Rahab is on the other side of the wall. She did not descend from Abraham. And how does James describe her? Rahab, the prostitute, as she was well known. But what does she do? James says that she received the spies in and she helped them escape. Who are the spies? These spies are the people who came from Israel to scout out the land. Right before they take it, they wanted to know what it looked like and battle strategy and was God in this? And so they went on ahead and she sees them, she recognizes them, and she keeps them safe and sends them on their way. What an act of faith and belief. in God. She stopped hoping in her own God, the gods of Jericho, and she put her faith in the God of Israel. And we see that by her actions. Now, the fact that James uses both Abraham and Rahab is telling us this, that no matter if we're the patriarch Abraham or the prostitute Rahab, that faith is both possible and it's necessary for us, for our own sake and for the love of our brothers and sisters and for the love of the lost, that we don't live a hypocritical confession that doesn't match our life, but a statement of faith that matches. Both of whom give us a substantial evidence to say they believed God. They didn't just talk about it. And that's the question for us. Is there substantial evidence? As we look at our life, as we examine it, we should take a close look. Is there enough evidence? Well, verse 26 is the closing illustration. James says, "For as the body is apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Right? We don't expect a body at a funeral to rise and to give a eulogy. No, we don't expect that. Right? And he's saying, don't expect a faith that's separated from works to be alive, to work. Faith is lively and active. It's mighty and working. It doesn't sit on the couch. It moves. It meets needs. It mends relationships. It lives out the gospel. I want to make a plug for our discipleship groups. Right? The tagline for our discipleship group, DNA group, is this: to apply the gospel to each part of life. And there is great assurance for us as we see that the gospel changes my negative emotions, that the gospel changes how I love my friends instead of using them. It changes us. And that's what James is saying. It should change us. And so if we reach a point in our life where we're not doing that over a long period of time, we need to wake up. And maybe that's us this morning. So I want to give a clarification and an affirmation. Let's start with this affirmation. Faith has works for all of life. Faith works for all of life. Christian, your faith is useful for every part of your life, every relationship, each circumstance. And I want to tell you that faith is not like our activity, what we do, is not like icing on the top of faith. It is baked into the cake, right? So you got two kinds of sugar, right? The frosting you put on a birthday cake afterwards, and then you've got what's baked into it. Works, what we do, how we live our life, who we follow, is baked into our faith of following Jesus. And so my question for you is, what is God calling you to do? I want you to talk about that with your community group. And how can they help you live that out? What is it? Because we are a people that are constantly being called by our Lord and Savior Jesus. And I also want you to do this in your community groups. I want you to think about and look at other people and affirm, what has God done in their life? How has he changed them? How have they listened and obeyed? How have they shaped their life and relationships in a way that's going to glorify God? And here's the caution, or the clarification: rely on a faith that is joyfully, passionately following Jesus. When we rely on or confess that I'm a Christian, but our faith doesn't reflect that, James says, we don't have hope. We've separated our confession from our life. Our faith isn't changing us. We've accepted a passive faith where we've separated what we do from what we say. It's hypocritical, and James would say this: there's no hope. And so if you feel like that's where I'm at, I want to encourage you. Talk with us about Jesus, because there is hope for you to make that decision and to place your real, living, active faith in Jesus and to grow in what that looks like. And this church is a place for you to do that. Our community groups are great, and I'd love to talk to you as well. You know, if you're looking for the first person to share about, I don't think my faith is really active, I'd love to talk with you about that. Your community groups are a great place to discuss that as well. I want to pray that for you right now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us a faith Lord, that we see the evidences all over, Lord, from the ways that we think about other people, to what we say to them, to what we do to love them and to care for them, the way that we worship you. God, it all gives us assurance that we are truly in the faith. But God, would you help us to keep from self-righteousness or pride, to say that we brought something to you? God, would you help us to consider where are we at? Where is our faith? Help us to evaluate it. Lord, I pray that you give us a community that is centered on the gospel to think about, how am I following Jesus? What's the state of my own soul? God, I pray that our church would be gracious with one another and compassionate as well as loving. And God, I pray that in the end, your Spirit would help us to build people up in Jesus, no matter where they're at. God, would you make us that kind of a church? It's in Jesus' name that I ask that. Amen.